Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Who wasn't here last week? Okay, a couple of you, you missed out. And I'm not going to recap everything now. But I encourage you, if you can, get this, download last week's session, get it on iTunes or download it off the internet. Last week we spoke about Jesus, which is a good thing to speak about in church. And we spoke about Jesus getting baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, going out into the wilderness, coming back to the synagogue where he grew up with all his friends and all his family. You guys remember that? And he got up in the synagogue and he took the book or the scroll or whatever it was, and he read from Isaiah 61. And I want us today to go and look a little bit at Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the open of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Let's pause there for a moment. This is the bit that Jesus is reading. He's saying, guys, this is me. This is what I've been anointed to do. A whole string of things that the Holy Spirit is now on me for, to heal broken lives, to bring restoration, to bring healing in a whole sphere of different areas. And then what's interesting, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, "I'm here to heal lives for the sake of healing lives." He says, "I'm here to bring healing and restoration to broken lives." And then we see there, "to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Why? What is the purpose? "So that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And this planting of the Lord, these trees of righteousness, they shall carry on and they shall rebuild old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That's God speaking about you and me. I so love the fact that when God saved me, he didn't just save me to be saved. He didn't just save me to give me a ticket to heaven. He saved me with a purpose and a reason, something that he wants me to do now that I'm saved. And then he goes to list what some of those things are. Rebuild old ruins, raise up former desolations, repair ruined cities. I love driving through Pretoria and looking at a ruined city and parts of the city which are ruined and just thinking in my heart, God is going to raise up his church to repair the ruins of the city. What an incredible promise that God gives us. But he says a curious thing right in the middle there. He says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. How many of you guys have ever thought of yourself as a tree or a plant? God says that's what he wants to call you, a tree, the planting of the Lord. Now the interesting thing is scripture speaks a lot about plants, speaks a lot about planting, speaks a lot about agriculture. But there's only one place where it speaks about people being planted. There are a couple of examples like Psalm chapter 1, you all know off by heart. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You guys know that? "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He shall be like a man planted by rivers of living water." But there it's a simile, it's a metaphor. A man who shall be like somebody who is planted. A little bit later it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in God. He will be like somebody who is planted." There's only one place, and we see that here in Psalm chapter 92. "Those who are planted," not those who are like those who are actually planted in the house of the Lord, "shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So since we're going to be talking about planting and stuff quite a bit today, I've got a little plant here to help us. Don't be jealous of mine. You can get your own on the way out. We've got a whole bunch, one for each one of you. I want us to think a little bit about this little plant, which apparently is something like a weird name, like a ficus, something with an R. Was Andreas. What's your good name? Did you hear that? Ficus rischenoot, something like that. And you can take these home and do with them what you want, but try not to kill them. Apparently, it mustn't have full sunlight and water from time to time. And it's pretty easy, and it grows into a nice big tree. But if this tree had a little brain up here and he could think, which he probably can't, to the eternal pain of the greenies, but he can't, and he can't feel that much. So his tree, his leaf fell off just now, and I'm sure he's quite okay about that. He'd realize that his health, his survival, his prosperity is determined by a couple of things, but primarily by one thing, the soil it's planted in. He knows that for him to live a healthy tree life, to grow up, to be fresh and flourishing, he needs to be in good, healthy soil. The healthy soil needs a couple of things to keep him going. And obviously the soil is there for nutrition. How do you feed a plant? It's a question. How do you feed a plant? If I want to feed my daughter, I go get like a little yogurt or something in a spoon and I feed her. Or I get a little, she loves little vorsies. Put a vorsie on the table in front of her. Or if you really want to get dirty, then I give her some peach in her hand. And then she chows the peach and then everything's just dirty. Or mango. But how do you plant it? How do you plant a tree? How do you feed a tree? Yeah. I feed the soil. How do I water a tree? I water the soil. The soil is crucial to the healthy development of the tree. And this to me is such a beautiful parallel that God gives us here. He says, blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord. What is he saying there? He's saying that he wants to place us in an environment from which we receive our nutrition and our sustenance. Planted here also, obviously, probably to a less extent. I don't want to kill this thing, but it speaks about stability. Obviously, this tree is a little bit flimsy up top here, but it's pretty stable down below. A big storm can come and try and knock over a big tree. Has anyone here tried to uproot a well-rooted tree? Anybody tried that? Does it happen? Doesn't happen. I saw this video once of people from like Brakpan or Benoni or something like that. With their Datsun Bucky. Who's seen that video? Where they try and pull down the tree. But they don't think. I don't know if that's any way gekoppel aan die feit dat hulle van Brakpan afkom, but anyway. They've got this Datsun Bucky. And a guy sitting in the Datsun Bucky, tied to this big palm tree type thing, whatever. Now the whole thing you can just see is a big mess. Now the bucky is driving that way. There's only one problem. He's got about 30 centimeters and there's a wall. And then there's this big tree. So now they're driving, trying to get this tree. Eventually the tree breaks and doesn't get uprooted. The roots stay right where they are. The tree breaks. Which way do you think the tree goes? Straight towards the bucky. I don't know how the guy said, he's so lucky because the tree falls next to his head, not on his head. The whole bucky is like dinged in properly. Plus, the thing is like really revving, trying to get forward. The tree breaks, so what happens? The car moves forward and smashes into the wall, right? And it's like brain dead. But the point is, if a thing is rooted, you can't uproot something that's rooted well. It just doesn't. You cut it off. You leave the roots there. In the same way as anyone ever tried to kill a well-rooted tree. It doesn't happen either. 3 years ago, when we moved, 2.5 years, almost 3 years ago, we moved into the place where we're staying now. Before we moved in, they chopped down this whole big shrub, which was a creeper, which is pretty creepy as well. But it creeped, kind of the whole one fence, And like the whole backyard was just all creepy with this big creeper. And they chopped everything. There was no trace of it left. But you know, still today, once a month or so, I have to pull out little pieces of this plant that decide to grow. It's stubborn. It just doesn't want to die because its roots are so good, we can't kill it. Tried poison, tried. There's just too much root in this big creeper. We can't kill it. There's something so healthy about a plant that's rooted in healthy soil. Good soil with the right nutrients. And God comes to you and me and He says, you want to be fresh and flourishing. You want to bear fruit. You want to be a healthy Christian. Do you know where you start? Get good roots in good soil. Probably one of the most prosperous men that ever lived, not only in terms of finance, but just in terms of his life, was a man by the name of David. Anyone heard of him? Anyone ever thought, I wonder how cool it must have been to be David? Who's thought that before? Come, let's be honest, a whole bunch of us. It's 4,000 years or whatever later, and we're making a musical about David coming up in the Star Theater, coming up soon. But why was David so prosperous? Well, one of the reasons is the song we just sang, do you know who wrote that? David. You guys remember the one we just sang about better is one day in your courts than 1,000 outside? My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Who wrote that? David. David wrote this as well. He says, I'm the king of the biggest empire ever. And he was. Go look up history a little bit. David's kingdom, do you know where David's kingdom started? By India, modern day India. All the way across the whole of Europe. Near East, Middle East, Europe, up to Russia, down to Zimbabwe. That's David's place. That's where he reigned. That's where he had dominion. This guy reigns over all of this and he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. I don't want wealth. I don't want money. I don't want any of that stuff. One thing I want and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock. He writes a little bit later, and he says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go read the Psalms. This theme is so regular. So often David writes about how he loves being in the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I wonder how many of you today, when you had to wake up from your afternoon nap because a friend was knocking on the door saying it's time to go to church, you were, oh man, can't we miss church today? You know, David had in his heart, I can't wait to go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, come, let's go into the house of the Lord. There was something settled inside David that not only did he love it, but he knew this was where his source of his life was. So sad to me, and that's what I'm wanting us to speak about tonight. So few Christians understand the principle and the way in which God has built you and I and placed this church here on earth. For you and I to receive our sustenance in so many ways from church. I want to say to you, if you're sitting here today and it's going well with you, I know this is true in my life. Everything that's ever happened good and well in my life has been as a result of the fact that I was planted in a church. God just uses it not only in a little church box, but something that happens that in my mind has got nothing to do with church except in God's eyes, it's got everything to do with church. Because I'm planted. And because I'm planted there, God causes the branch on the other side of the fence or whatever to be a healthy branch. And we don't always make that connection because we don't see it that way in the Spirit. But that's how God has ordained it to be for you and me in our lives. David writes, I was glad. I was excited when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't heavy for him at the conference. I'll probably do a session about it as well. Just the biggest thing that was burning in his heart apart from being in the house of the Lord was building God a house. God says to him, you have done well because it was in your heart. And we'll probably speak about that a little bit at the conference. It is absolute desire to see the house of God prosper. He was passionate about the house of God. Apart from poison, what do you think is probably the quickest way to kill this little tree? Probably if I just, it's going to mess too much if I do it. So I won't. But if I pull this thing out, dangled it, so that all this soil fell off, and I went and fetched another one because they stack outside, so I can. And I put the two of them on my desk. And I came back a week later, gave them the same water. 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, are they both going to be fresh and flourishing? Are they both going to be equally healthy? No. Which one is going to be the healthiest? The one that's planted. And I know it's obvious, and I'm saying obvious stuff to us tonight, because I'm wanting us to take an obvious physical truth and trust the Holy Spirit to translate it to our spiritual lives. Because for some reason, we often miss that. There's a disconnect there. We understand, most of us, exactly what we should do and shouldn't do, how to keep that little tree healthy. But then exactly the things that we know would kill that tree, we're going to do in our own lives. And we don't understand then when we start struggling with stuff. So if I wanted to kill this tree, you'd think a good thing would be to pull it out, to uproot it. So what do you think the enemy of your soul tries to do when he wants to kill you? One of the tactics you'll always use and try. Exactly the same. He wants to uproot you. So glad that you all are here because it's a sign of health. But one of the saddest things to me is how many people get hurt and offended in church and they think withering and dying over there is going to be better than being hurt in church. I'm not saying being hurt in church is right. But there's a place of healing. You know, if I were to break this thing off here, he's not going to get healed when I all of a sudden put him next door. When is he going to get healed the best? When he stays where he gets his nutrition from. So I want to encourage you, be vigilant about being planted. Be vigilant about your roots. When the enemy comes and says, pull in your roots and leave, say, no flippin' ways. I don't like dying. It's different to when God comes and says, I'm going to transplant you. You've been here for a season in this pot, and it's been good and it's been healthy, but I've prepared a different place to you. So I'm going to take your roots out, but I'm not going to leave you to die. I'm going to plant you in another place of fruitful soil. Two completely different things. The one is from a place of wholeness and because of growth. The other one is because of hurt and offense. The worst thing, and I want to say to some of you here, some of you have been through it and you've come back, some of you are going through it now, some of you are friends who are in the middle of it. The worst thing you can do when you get hurt in church is to run away. The best thing you can do is go back and to ask God to bring you the healing in the place where you got hurt. Because that's the way it works. Just as an aside. And most of the time you'll realize when you come back, you weren't even hurt so much. You thought you were hurt because the enemy was lying to you in your head all the time. And the stuff that you thought happened probably didn't happen. And obviously there are some churches that God would time, from time to time, God would say to you, I don't want you to be in this church anymore, go there. But then once again, it's not from a place of offense and hurt, personal level. It's from a place of, I don't agree with the way you're feeding the soil here, and I need to go there. And I'm not going to hop around. Because you know another way to kill this tree? Is to transplant it every week for the next 6 weeks. Pull it out of this next pot, next pot, next pot, next pot. That tree is not going to do so well either. He needs stability. He needs time to settle the roots and go through the uncomfortable stage of growing and finding out how this place works and settling in. You and I, exactly the same. David understood this. Watch this a little bit. It gets even stronger. Ephesians 1:23, one of my favorite verses, and I love reading it from the message. Ephesians 1:23, easy to remember. It's the 1-2-3 verse. 1-2-3. What does it say from the message? It says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body through which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Now, I know some of you, especially those who come from Brakpan or wherever, or sitting there scratching your head. If you come from Brakpan, my sincere apologies. We love you and we're so glad you're here. Anyone from Brakpan? Are you going to admit it? It's okay, we'll pray for them afterwards. No, I'm joking. But maybe you come from like Tzanin, or I had a friend. I had a friend who came from Kamus. He's actually preached there before. I've got a friend. Many of you have seen him. He's on the cell training DVDs. Yankor. And he was convinced that when Scripture spoke about the enemy, you know, it was the English people. He was he's been dead serious. He grew up thinking that the English people were the heathen that Scripture was speaking about that must get saved. And so some of you, especially if you like Yankor and your English is so delicious, then what does this word peripheral mean? Got a dictionary definition for us here on the next slide. Peripheral means on or near the edge or constituting the outer boundary. It's the outer area. It's related to the key issue but not of central importance. That's peripheral. So let's go back a little bit and just break that verse down a little bit. Ephesians 1:23. The church you see is not the outer extremity to the world. The world is the outer extremity to the church. I love that. I love thinking that this is the way God looks at the world. That when God looks at Pretoria, He doesn't see all the other things and, oh, there's an aside church like the world looks at Pretoria. God looks at Pretoria and the first thing He sees is the church. And He says, this is the center of the city. Everything else happens, revolves and functions around the church. That's how God views church. I want to ask you, how do you view church? Well, one way in deciding, or maybe a little bit litmus test, how do you view church? It's let's break this down to a personal level a little bit. The church you see is not peripheral to your life. Your life is peripheral to the church. Ouch. I wonder how many of us, like David understood this principle. Go through life thinking the church is a nice add-on, nice to have in my life. And from time to time, I'll invest a little bit there. Scripture says here, think of the plant. If this plant could in any way contribute to its health, what would you need to do? What would the plant do? Become compost. No, don't do that. But fertilize the soil. If this plant could do anything for his own health, make the soil better. Exactly the same principle holds for you and I. That God says, blessed are those who are planted in the courts of our God, the house of our Lord. And when we get ourselves planted in the house of the Lord, and we start understanding that for me to grow, there's only one way I can grow, and that's by causing this to be prosperous and healthy and right. If this is prosperous and healthy and right, the rest will also be healthy and right. Obviously, from time to time, we need to make sure that there aren't any bugs on here. These are pretty healthy. Thanks, Andreas. Does he swam any? There's no sickness or anything. I'm not much of a gardener, but I've got a good feeling that if the soil is healthy, the tree's probably not going to get sick nearly as easily. Healthy soil is probably going to mean a healthy plant. Unhealthy soil is probably going to mean a sickly plant. Scripture says here, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The moment this tree sees himself as separate from what he's planted in, he's in trouble. The moment he thinks he can operate apart from what he's planted in, he's in trouble. The moment he embraces the fact that his prosperity is directly coupled to the health of the soil he's planted in, he's beginning to go somewhere. I love this image that God gives us. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. I wonder how many of us think of our lives in that way, thinking, waking up in the morning, thinking, God, what can I do today to make your church better? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us wake up with that as one of the first thoughts that go through our head. God, how can I live my life today to make your church more glorious, God? When I go to bed tonight, God, what am I going to do tomorrow, God? God, what do you want me to do to make your church more healthy, stronger, better, fitter? Have the right nutrients and the micro elements that we need for a good, healthy church. Just as an aside before we carry on, just want to put this in here for some of us, Ephesians 5. Some of you maybe have missed a little bit how God feels about his church. Husbands, love your wife. Loves. See, miskien kom ek ook van praat vanaf. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, and then watch this, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. From time to time, I speak with people who are hurt in church, didn't have a good experience in church, don't like that church or don't like this church, and tell me all about it. When they start with that about the church of Christ, I start getting very nervous on the inside and try and leave quickly because I know it might just be hazardous to my health being there. Because if I walked into a room and I heard two people there talking a whole bunch of nonsense about how useless and trashy my wife is, I'm not going to enjoy that very much. And I might not be able to be held responsible for my actions in that time. But for some reason, we think we can do that to the church of Christ. We think we can tell Jesus, some of us even go and tell Jesus how useless his wife is. God, your wife is such a loser. God, she sucks. I don't want anything to do with her. And we think God, who loves and cherishes her, is sitting there smiling, loving the way we approach him with our freedom and our liberty to tell him what's on our heart. I think he's sitting there just waiting, and kind of the father's just holding his hand back. No, not yet. You can clap him later, but not yet. There's a judgment day coming. We'll give an account for his every action, including that one. And then you can talk about that. And just as an aside, some of us have missed that a little bit. Bible school, we talk about it, the two judgments. Do you guys all know that? There's a judgment, the first judgment, the white throne judgment. Do I go to heaven? Do I go to hell? You know, that's the big one. Then there's another one where every believer gets judged for every action we did on this earth, whether good or bad. And we will either receive reward or we will suffer loss. Even the little nonsense stuff we do, God's going to judge us for that. And I want you guys to know that. That when you talk about the church of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to say, but I didn't know. Sorry, Jesus, I dissed your wife. I didn't know. I know you love her and she's like the best thing that ever happened to you. And I think she's not, but at least you know to, let's watch our mouths when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, whether it's this church or any other church. Let's be very hesitant before we criticize and talk nonsense about the church because he cherishes, he loves her. So that was a little bit of it as an aside. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. So if you want to tell someone how rubbish the body of Christ is and you're a believer, you're just actually talking about yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the body of Christ. You know, one of my favorite questions that people ask from time to time at church, and I love them asking me this question because I can get naughty with the answer, is they come to me and they ask, when is the church going to get involved there? When is the church going to start feeding the orphans? When is the church going to start doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that? I love that question. So I can just look at them and take their hand, tap them on the shoulder and say, I don't know, when are you going to do it? Because that question immediately illustrates to me a complete misunderstanding of the church of Christ. It's misunderstanding thinking that the church is something out there and here's me. Where scripture says, you, sitting here today, you are the church of Christ. And members individually. Yes, as a collective, we'll look at that now. But if you're doing something, you know the church is doing it. In the same way, here's a little bit of a mind blower for some of you guys. Every single, if you're a believer, you are the body of Christ. Everyone happy with that? Every single meeting and encounter that anybody has with you is a Christ encounter. Every single meeting. Because you are the body of Christ. The only question, is it a good Christ encounter or a bad Christ encounter? Is it an encounter that reflects who He is or not? And I want to challenge us and ask us to pray through this as we go through life. To ask ourselves regularly, God, that meeting I just had with that person, with that taxi driver, with that lady who just zapped me on the back of my heel with a trolley in Pick and Pay. God, did I just in my interaction with that person, did I faithfully represent you because I'm your body? Jesus, is that what you would have done in that situation? And that's a big question to ask, I know. That's a heavy one to ask. But the truth is, if you and I are the body of Christ, then every meeting anybody has with us is a meeting with Christ. Because we are His body. In the same way, this is my body. In case you were confused, okay? If I want to walk out that door at the back, I'm going to use my body. If I want to drink some water, I'm going to use my body. If I want to eat probably lasagna a little bit later tonight. I'm going to eat my body. I'm going to use my body. If I want to do anything on this earth, guess I'm going to do it with this body. Jesus comes and He says to us, you are my body. What is He saying? He's saying if He is going to do anything on this earth, He is going to use you and me to do it. I love what Leanne said earlier. You and I get invited to be part of what God is doing. It's not a schlep. It's not a burden. Jesus says, John chapter 4, He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What is He saying? Do you know where I get my nourishment from? Do you know where I get my energy from? Do you know where I get my life from? From doing the will of the Father. That sustains me and keeps me going. And yet there's this lie in some Christians' minds that doing God's work is tiring. Yes, your body gets tired. Last Sunday, preached 3 services on the Sunday. I'm not used to that anymore. I got home Sunday night, I was pretty bummed. But there's something inside of my spirit that was so alive and so awake. I want to encourage you guys, embrace that which God has for you and say, God, this is my food and I'm going to eat all of it. It's like a buffet and the more I eat, the more God just gives. You know the reward for doing good work in the kingdom of God? So you don't ever figure this one out. More work. But it's food and it's sustenance and it keeps us going. So the first thing, you are the body of Christ and members individually. But then, let's read that, then I'll explain it. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You know, one of the things that irks me the most is believers, Christians who really love Jesus, but just have no understanding of the way He works. They'll come and they'll say, no, I speak to Jesus and Jesus leads me. Jesus gives me direction. Yes, Jesus does give you direction. But most of the time, Jesus gives you direction in the way in which He said He's going to give you direction, which is through His church. And for some of us, we hate thinking about that because it makes us uncomfortable because that means people are involved and people mess up and people suck. Yes, they do. But that doesn't change anything. God wasn't confused when He said that. And I know most of you sitting here, you've probably sorted this out. I just want to give you some scriptures that when you're talking to your friends, you can help them write in love. That some of them need to understand that God has appointed certain people and certain individuals for specific reasons. And I love how it even gives order here. First, apostles. Second, prophets. What does that mean? The prophet listens to the apostle. And what happens if the prophet doesn't listen to the apostle? I've got a good thinking that God sorts him out. The apostle doesn't always need to do it. Sometimes God will use the apostle. I love the story. A lot of people don't like it. I love the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. You guys all know the story? They go and they sell their land and they bring the money to the apostles. They say, here's all the money. Ananias is Peter says to Ananias, is it all? Remember, this is Ananias. He doesn't have to give anything if he doesn't want to. He comes and he says, yeah, it's everything. Peter says, no, you're a liar. But it's not so much that you've lied to me. You've lied to the Spirit of God inside of me. See you in heaven, if he gets to heaven. I don't know. And right there, he falls dead. Boom. Peter calls some guys. They pick up this guy. They carry him out. Probably to go bury him and put him in a grave or whatever. They walk back. They've hardly come back. And this guy's wife, Sapphira, walks in. Peter says, by the way, that money that your husband brought, was that all? Yes. No, it wasn't all the money. Bye. She falls flat. The same guys carry her out. Sounds evil and sounds bad, but there's just something about the holiness of God that we need to understand. That we can't just be blasé in our relationship to Him, and we can't just be blasé about the way He has chosen to work. That if He has appointed Peter as an apostle, then I make sure I don't lie to Peter. I don't think anybody ever lied to Peter again after that. You just don't take the chance. The risk is too high. But there's something about that dimension which we're missing in church. And I'm not even speaking about me as a pastor. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our relationship and our respect for the holy things of God. So many flakes. I spoke about breakfast Christians in the first service. You guys know breakfast Christians. The fruits, the flakes, and the nuts. You know, they go around doing a whole bunch of rubbish and they think God's going to just use them supernaturally by themselves. They're the called of God. Yes and no. God is going to use them through the church. First apostles, second prophets, then teachers, and then the rest, he carries on to say. Paul expands the same principle in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Hopefully this is a passage you guys know well because we quote it often here. Why do we have them? Those fivefold ministry people, as we typically call them. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What does that mean? It means the body of Christ is meant to be doing the work of the ministry, and our job up here is meant to be to teach and to train you to go out and to do it. To bring you to a place of healing in Christ so that you can go and repair the ancient ruins. So that you, as you sit here, can go to your friend, can go to your family member, can go to your colleague, can go pray with them, lay hands on them. Help them through the time when it looks like the marriage is falling apart. Say, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to pray this thing through and we're going to trust Jesus. And yes, we're going to get good wisdom and counsel here as well. But this isn't going to happen. Because Jesus has sent me into your life to help you with this. The friend who's struggling with drugs. The friend who's just had an abortion. The friend who's in an adulterous relationship. God's sending you to those lives to go and do the work of the ministry in their lives. And he carries on. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you just to imagine with me. Imagine a church like ours, filled with passionate believers, where every part does its share. Can you imagine the way God would use a church like that, a people like that, to bring about a change wherever they go? When we all embrace wholeheartedly that which God has for us, and we all do our share. At the same time, we all do our share, which means nobody has to do everything. There's some people that to my mind in this church still work way too hard. And I'm not going to tell them to stop doing it because they do it because they love serving in the house of the Lord. They've got this David principle down. Then sometimes I think, you know, it's just wrong that they have to do so much by themselves because it's not like they're doing brain surgery. There's a whole bunch of other people who could come and help them. Some other people who could come alongside them and do their share. And as a church, we're going to be so much more effective. With that, I want us to read verse 15 a little bit. Maybe verse 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. There's a word of God for some of you. God wants you to grow up. You know the difference between a grown-up and a child? Two main differences. First one is a grown-up can handle responsibility or take responsibility. And a grown-up can handle not getting what he wants. You know my little daughter, Lisa, is just over a year now. It's kind of cute, but even not so much anymore. When she's sitting on the couch and she wants something on the other side of the room and she can't get it straight away, or when I'm typing on my laptop and she wants to jump on it and she can't do it. You know, it's kind of cute that she throws a little bit of a tantrum there, but it's not even so cute anymore, but I can handle that. But for an 18-year-old to throw a tantrum like that, that's just not cute anymore. Once again, a practical principle which most of us understand, but then we come into the spirit realm and we think that I'm being all big and mature by throwing a tantrum in the spirit. There's a time and a place where we need to, which I love that I'm going to still give this to some people. I've got a word of God for you. Let me pray for you. God says, grow up in all things. Not in some things, in all things. There are some of us in love that I say, you need to trust God. Say, God, I need to grow up a bit. And I mean that really with love. You need to go to your accountability partners and your cell facilitators and say, listen, don't you want to pray with me because I need to grow up. There's stuff in my life that upsets me and knocks me that really shouldn't. You know, there's some things that I'm meant to be able to manage. I'm meant to be able to take some responsibility, and I never take responsibility for anything. I'm a kid. Don't you want to pray with me a little bit? I want to start taking responsibility in the Spirit. I want to start taking responsibility for praying for my race. I want to start taking responsibility for leading a group of people. One of the things that really, I don't even know what the word is, but grates my cheese more than a whole bunch of other stuff in church. From time to time, we get people passionate. They love Jesus. They're great. Great. Their cell's growing. It's healthy. Now it's time to multiply. And they must be the new cell facilitator because they're the obvious. No, I don't want to lead a small group. I want to fetch a baseball bat and do some ministry with them. You know? Just knock their heads on. It's a privilege to be able to lead people in relationship with Christ. Grow up and take some responsibility. No, I don't feel like, no, you're more than equipped. And they know that, oh, no, it's not my season. That's the one we hear often. No, but it is my season to, I'm saying that in jest, but at the same time, you know, some of us need to grow up a little bit. Say, God, here I am. I know it's a stretch, but I'm willing to take responsibility for you, for your kingdom, for your people. But as we grow up to all things in Christ, every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I so love this idea of a church. And I'd love to say we are there, we're not. We're getting there. We've got a whole bunch of people serving a heck of a lot way. Can I just throw some random statistics out at you guys just to shock you? I'm not a big number counter because I think numbers misrepresent a lot of things when it comes to people's lives, but at the same time, they represent a lot of stuff that we often miss as well. Do you know we've got over 700 people that are meant to be in small groups with us? People that are on the database as being in a small group at the moment with us. Do you know we hardly ever have more than 300 people in church on a Sunday? We've got about 100 people serving in church. We've got about 400 people in small groups that haven't even done the perspective seminar. And that's not even blaming them. That's blaming the other 300 that haven't done anything about getting those 400 people to the perspective seminar. Because there's so many of us who, unfortunately, are still sitting back. And God's wanting to say to us, you know, take up the responsibility. Come, let's go. Let us do that which God's called us to do. But in all of that, to know that our health, our sustenance, and every part of our being is based in our being planted. Some of you here this evening, you're still visiting in your heart a little bit. Why must I be so committed? Well, apart from the whole planted thing, if you've got a, let's imagine you've got a sister. She's 15 years old. She's just started seeing this guy and he's taking her out for coffee and they go to movies from time to time. Now she's 16, now she's 17, now she's 18. And once a month they go for movies with this guy. with this guy. And he's always around and they're going to parties together. But he's just a friend. You know, he's, from time to time, he gives her a nice hug and he's just nice to her. And, you know, and 19 and 20 and 21, 22, but yeah, he's just a friend. You know what any decent brother or sister would go do to that guy? Sit him down, say, listen, what are you doing? Are you committed or are you not committed? Are you going to ask my sister out or are you not going to ask my sister out? Because if you're not going to ask her out, tell her so someone else can ask her out and she can get her heart off of you. But then we let people come to church and to relationship with Jesus and we say, you know, just float, but don't commit ever. The reality is the moment that guy asks, will you be my girlfriend? But that relationship changes. All of a sudden, the dynamic of the relationship is different. A couple of months or years or whatever later, Nadia, when he puts a ring on her finger, that relationship changes even more. A couple of months after that, when she stands there in her white dress and they say, I do to one another, that relationship changes. What changes? Well, the level of commitment increases every time. And then we think people can just float in and float out of commitment with Jesus, and that's fine. Don't do it to my sister, but you can do it to Jesus. You know, there's a time and a place where we must get committed, because it's only once we get committed that we get challenged and we grow. This tree can't be planted here if he wasn't committed to this piece of soil. Stupid example, but I mean the principle is there. If he was mobile and he could move around to that soil, that soil, that soil, and that soil, and he was between six different pieces of soil every week, you know he's never going to grow. His roots are never going to get settled down. He's never come to a place of being fresh and flourishing. So I want to encourage some of you tonight to seriously think about taking up responsibility. Some of you just need to make a hard decision. Say, okay, God, I'll get planted. God, where? Okay, God, I'll go there, whether it's here or somewhere else, and get planted. And then say, God, I'm going to take up my share, and I'm going to make this the best church it could possibly be. Meryl spoke about it earlier. That's why we're doing the whole planted conference thing. And if you look at the tracks and stuff, it's a little bit weird because it's all about stuff that happens here. Have you guys noticed that? It's about children's church and worship leading, about leadership, it's about sound engineering, it's about all stuff that happens here. Does that mean we don't care about the orphans and we don't care about the stuff that happens? We do very much. What I believe God's saying to us is if we're healthy here, we're going to be healthy out there. If we're strong in here, we're going to be strong out there. And what he wants us to do for now is to get as strong as possible in here. And there's some basic skills that we need to develop and grow with. And we're probably going to be adding another track, just need to confirm tomorrow still, just about aesthetics and decor. How do you make a place look homely and pretty? Because we suck at that. I suck at that. How do you, I mean, look at this banner with a thing sticking skew, and that's meant to look pretty, you know? It's not the setup people's fault. It's our fault because we give them rubbish to work with. So please don't blame them. Get people together just to think together. How can we make this church just look really nice and really fun? So that if you walk here on Sunday, kind of, you walk there, there's like a candlelit pathway that you walk home and you all laugh. And I'm being dead serious. And that's what I'm trusting God to change, because why not? Why can't we have five or six people every week thinking, how can we make this look as special as possible? Take big letters and cut them out of styrofoam. Make a nice backdrop there saying grace and colors, and make it for 1 week even. Put all the effort into it, and then we throw it away because next week we do something different because we can. You know, just going that extra mile to make it special and nice and beautiful in everything we're doing. Because you know, when we grow, when our soil is healthy and growing, and everyone else around us will grow as well. So I'm going to encourage you guys, and if you haven't yet on the way out, you got your own little plant which you can take home, which is going to become a tree. And you can keep the pot as well as you want to remind you about the conference coming up. If you haven't registered for that yet, please register. But wherever you plant this tree, as long as it's not in direct sunlight, It's going to grow for quite a bit of time. And I'm going to trust God that as this plant grows, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of tonight and how you've grown. Maybe just one more thing I want to throw in there. Some of us come to Christ and we don't understand this planted thing at all. And we think, I'm saved, so now I'm this big flourishing tree. And how can I storm the biggest mountains? And the big hailstorms can come. No, they can't. You're a little teeny weeny little tree. Allow yourself to be a teeny weeny little tree. And allow God for you to develop roots and to grow to a place where you can resist a hailstorm. Have the maturity to know that you're not mature. Does that make sense? Have the maturity to know that, God, I'm still growing. And I'm going to trust the people around me to tell me how mature I am. So ask them. And be honest with each other. You know, don't be like those American Idol family loser friends, you know. Because their brother never told them they couldn't sing. And if their brother was just half decent and half kind of nice, they'd say, listen, you're a great guy, but let's rather go jog or play computer games, but please don't go and sing on national TV. If you do, wear a mask. You know, we need some people who can just be honest with one another. And in church as well, let's be honest with one another to keep people from making absolute right fools of themselves on national TV. I was saying in the first service, and I say this in closing, anyone here ever heard of Solly Stachy or Rashid Stachy? Was he meant to funny flats off? Huh? Rashid Stachy and Solly Stachy were two brothers and very kind of at the top echelon of the gangster movement in the Western Cape. Solly Stachy, by the way, got saved and he's in prison for a long time, but he's still in prison. And he's done Bible school first and second year because they're the only ones we have on DVD. And he's done all the foundations and he facilitates Bible school and small group and church services in Portsmouth Prison. Great guy. Sias and the guys go to visit him often. His brother, Rashid, got saved in a hospital bed when he was almost dead, had been shot and miraculously survived. Got saved, came to know Christ powerfully. And some church leaders who didn't understand this principle thought the best thing we can do now is we're going to take Rashid Stachy, put him on the biggest stage we can find, give him my microphone, and let him tell everyone how great Jesus is. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Except you don't take a little sapling plant and put him in a hailstorm. You can go look up and look on Wikipedia if he's there, or go Google Rashid Stachy. He's not with us anymore. He didn't last much longer as a Christian before he fell back into gangster life. Because some people who were meant to be spiritually mature didn't understand. This kid, yes, he's got a great testimony, and maybe he can go tell his friends like everybody else would when they go home and let them live. But let them just come to maturity in Christ before we expose them to the wiles of the wicked one. Because the devil's going to take this guy out because he's an easy target right now. And we need to understand that at the times and places in our lives where we must be, scripture says we must judge ourselves soberly. Waar's die perde opsaal wat ons nie kan ry nie? Time to time we get a little bit silly and a little bit big-headed in our faith. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to show us where's He leading us and where's He guiding us. So it's just a little bit of a detour. But how do we grow in faith? How do we create an environment and a room where we can be fresh and flourishing? Wynand, kan ons weer daai derde vers, Psalm 92 op asseblief. Psalm 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be flesh, fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I don't know about you, but I want to be that in my old age. Declaring there is no unrighteousness in Him, fresh and flourishing in everything I do. Can we stand while the band comes up? There are a couple of groups of people I want to pray with this evening. The first one, if you're here, and I'm not going to make a big altar call, so just some people that we wanted to pray with. If you're here and you've been hurt in church, whether this church or any other church, firstly, I want to say sorry on behalf of whoever the leader was. I doubt very much that they meant to hurt you if it was here I'm convinced that nobody here meant to hurt you, but we get hurt. And the enemy uses that to get us out of church. And if that's you, you've been hurt in church, I want to encourage you, come forward. We want to pray with you. Second group of people, while I pray now, you don't need to come forward, but just in your heart, you need to make a commitment with God. Say, God, I'm getting myself planted. God, I'm getting involved. I'm going to let my roots grow because I want to be fresh and flourishing. That's something that you just covenant between you and God. Ask Him where if you don't know where yet. You go to that church and you serve there, whether it's here or wherever it may be. And then the third group of people I want to pray with is if you here, you haven't met Jesus yet. You haven't had Jesus come into your life, restore your life, make your life new, like it's a whole brand new life that's starting for a second time. I would so incredibly love to pray with you. Maybe you've heard much about Him, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Those things we read earlier about Him being anointed to bring healing to broken lives. You haven't allowed Jesus to come and bring healing to your broken life. I want to ask us all to close our eyes. And if that's you, I would love, desperately love to pray with you. So while everyone's eyes are closed, if that's you, will you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Philip, please pray for me. I need Jesus to come and make my life right again. I need Him to save me, to restore me. I need healing in my life. Anyone like that, just raise your hand high. I'd love to pray with you. Bless you for that hand. Put it down. Can I ask one more time, anybody else who I can pray with this evening, for you to meet Jesus? Bless you for those hands. If you've raised your hands, don't you want to come right to the front here? Not to embarrass you, it's not to make a fool of you. We want to pray with you. Can you come right here? I want to pray with you guys. I want to say to you this is the highlight of the night for all of us here. This is why we exist. To see people come to meet Jesus. So maybe there's one other person, maybe and you so wish you were standing in front here, but you didn't quite have the guts to put your hand up, but you wish you were in front. Anyone like that, we'll wait for you. If there's anyone else. I'm going to lead us just in a simple prayer. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray with us. You can look up. There's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. It can be such a special moment. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray with us. All we're going to do is we're going to ask Jesus to come and save us, to heal us. Can we do that? So let's pray out loud. If you just pray after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Because I know tonight my life has changed. I never want to be the same again. And I'm never going to be the same again. Lord, I've messed up many times. I'm a sinner. But thank you, Jesus, that you died for me so that I can have life. Tonight, I say yes to life. To your life. Take my hand. Lead me in the life you have prepared. Jesus, heal me, restore me, make me whole again. I want to be the planting of the Lord, a tree of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm your child, that you will never leave me, and you will never forsake me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How does that feel? Better.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.